Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I really don't know how long we'll be here tonight. I think it's always good that God doesn't leave that up to me. But I do want to show you something that I think really will help you. Well, no, let me rephrase that. What I'm going to show you, it will help you. If you take it to heart, it'll help you understand some things and so on. But anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you look in verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So if you ever wanted to know where Jesus got that little saying that he used against the devil, this is it. Okay, now, in these two verses, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he says here that, you know, you've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and that the reason you were here, as he says, "The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you do what he said or not." Now, first off, you need to understand that God doesn't have a problem knowing ahead of time what is in somebody's heart. This has nothing to do with God finding out what's going on inside of a person. It has everything to do with God proving to the people what is inside of them. And he wants them to see what he already knows, that they have some issues. And he says that this was to humble them, to prove them, and so on and so forth. You know, 40 years he suffered them to hunger and so on, and all it says in there. Now, there are people who will take this and they'll say, "Now you see there, they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness to learn this lesson so that God could take them into the promised land. So this stuff that I'm going through right now, you know, the other day I had that car wreck. You know, my husband was diagnosed with this sickness. The kids, you know, they went out and they got on drugs and all this. The reason this is happening is because this is my wilderness. And God's leading me through this wilderness time to prove me, to humble me, to get me to trust Him, to help me to believe in Him and all this other. And when my wilderness time is over, then I will walk into my promised land." Now, how many of you have heard sermons similar to that? And they'll use this kind of passage to try and prove that these hard things they're going through is because God's doing it to them to teach them a lesson, to try to, you know, break them down and to make them learn how to trust. Listen, God's not going to do anything to you to make you learn how to trust Him. Now, please let that sink in. I don't care what they told you on television. I don't care what your former pastor told you. I don't care what you read in the letter that the preacher sent to you, what the book says, the tapes. I don't care. God does not put you through hard things to break you, to teach you to trust Him. You say, "Well, now, Brother Martin, I disagree. I've gone through a lot of stuff in my life. And all the stuff that I went through, I learned how to trust God." No, you didn't. You made a decision to trust God. But the hard stuff doesn't teach you to trust Him. You say, "Well, how do you figure that? You telling me you couldn't have trusted Him the whole time it was good and everything was coming up roses? You telling me that the only way that you can learn is if God gives you a whooping? What are you trying to tell me here? You know how I know that God doesn't put you through tough times to break you, to teach you a lesson? Because, now listen to this, if that's how He worked, There's not one Christian on this planet who would question the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now think about that. Because if that's what it took, well, God would just keep slapping you down. He'd just keep giving somebody sickness and disease. He'd keep, you know, messing up your house and killing your dogs and cats. He'd do all kinds of... He'd cause you to lose your job. Your health would be a mess. It would just stay like this continually until finally one day you wake up and say, okay, I believe. And he'd say, okay, it's all gone now. And the very fact that there are so many crazy doctrines out there is proof that God does not use those kinds of methods to tear somebody down, to force them to believe Him. Because if He were, how many lost people would there be in the world? And what about all the lost people who go through horrible times and never turn to Him? What about all the Christians who go through horrible times and die, never really trusting Him? So, see, this doesn't stand to reason, but let's look at this. Why were they in there for 40 years? Well, first off, turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, look in verse 29. And this is right before they start this 40 years of journey. Your carcasses, Numbers 14, 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So here we see that God said, all right, you guys are going to be here in this wilderness for 40 years. And you're going to be wandering around and around and around. And every one of you who's 20 years old or older, you're going to die in this wilderness. All of you. No exceptions. Okay, now why did that happen? Well, all you have to do is turn back one chapter to 13. And you know the story. The spies went into the promised land. They were supposed to bring back a good report. It is ours. But only two of them brought a good report. The rest of them brought back a bad report. And in verse 28, the bad report people said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the whole congregation and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. You know the rest of the story, how that they were going to even kill Moses and Aaron. And God basically is saying, when you get to chapter 14, verse 29, He's basically saying, you know, I've had it up to here with you people. 400 years you were in Egypt. 400, count them. And you saw generation after generation die. I moved miraculously to deliver you out of Egypt. And now here you are. Your toes are pointed right into the promised land. You can see it. And now you're saying that you can't go in. Now think for a minute. There were two reports. One report said, we can do it, Joshua and Caleb. The other report said, we can't because the men are of great stature and so on and so forth. So, which of those reports was correct? Technically, both of them. Think about it. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same giants. They saw the same ites, Jebusites, Canaanites. They saw the same thing, did they not? So, you've got the 10 and you've got the 2, and they both saw the same thing, but they are looking at it from a different perspective. Joshua and Caleb never once said the ites really aren't there. What they said was, we can do this. The others said, we're not able. Now they're right. By their own strength, their own power, they were unable. In other words, here you have the 10, and you can just imagine the kind of conversations they're having on the way back to the children of Israel. Oh yeah, they know what the blessings are. They know the land flowing with milk and honey. They know all of this. And here they come back into the children of Israel, but on the way back they're talking about this. Did you see those Jebusites? I've never seen Jebusites like that before. Did you see those Canaanites? Oh man, those guys look bad to the bone. Did you see the sons of Anak? Giants! That one must have been 30 feet tall. Did you see their weapons? Did you see? And they're talking all about this the whole way back, and it gets worse as they go. By the time they show up, Joshua and Caleb, they're saying, hey, listen, this is our land, let's go in there and take it. And these guys, they're saying, we can't do this. We can't, we are unable. They're bigger, they're stronger, more weapons, their guns shoot further. We can't do this. It's because they're trying to figure out, between the time that they were in that promised land, spying it out, and the time they got back, they're trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? I mean, we don't have weapons like that. Look how big they are. I mean, if you go in and whoop the Canaanites, you know, you've got the Amalekites and the Jebusites, then eventually you're going to run into the sons of Anak. I mean, we don't have an arsenal like this. I mean, I'm sure we could put together a few, you know, catapults and maybe make us some bows and arrows and so forth and some spears and maybe we could come up with a few extra swords or something. But how are we going to do this? Can you see their reasoning? They're trying to figure out how to do this. Joshua and Caleb, their perspective is, look, we have this relationship with God. Now, if He said to go in and do this, we can do it. Now, I know what is recorded here in Scripture, but now let's think about this. You do realize that everything that was said is not recorded here in the Word. That there would have been a whole lot more said beyond this. Probably some things God couldn't have put in here. So Joshua and Caleb, they're saying, we can do this. We can. And can you see the 10? What, are you crazy? How, Joshua? How are we going to do this? How's this going to happen? It's like, you know, all of a sudden they've forgotten about Egypt. They couldn't get out of Egypt till God intervened. And they wiped out the Egyptians. I mean, the plagues. I mean, God could send more plagues, couldn't He? Couldn't He? Death of the firstborn, He could have. I mean, all these things could have happened. But the 10 are trying to figure out how they can do it. And Joshua and Caleb have already figured out it's not our problem. So Joshua and Caleb, they are more right than the other guys. Because if you continue reading the story, you'll see that some of them did try to go in. I mean, so here we have this situation. God says, that's it. You guys are going to be out here for 40 more years. And every one of you who's 20 years old and under, you're going to die. Your unbelief is keeping you from what I have promised. Now, you know it's there. You've seen it. But you're completely ignoring what I've done for you. Now, think of it this way. They had been delivered from Egypt. There's no doubt about that. completely and totally delivered from Egypt. They were no longer in bondage to Egypt. But their unbelief is the thing that kept them from all of the promises that God had made to them. All of everything that was contained in the promised land. Their unbelief is what kept them from it. And it wasn't that it wasn't available to them, because the whole 40 years they're out there wandering in the wilderness, the promised land is still there. And everything in the promised land. I mean, all those 40 years, year after year, more crops are growing. The grass is growing. I mean, it's still beautiful over there. The milk and honey, still flowing. It's still there. All the promises are there. So for 40 years, here they are wandering. Joshua and Caleb, they know what's over there. But here they go through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness while everybody 20 years old and over dies. Now I want you to see something in here. In Deuteronomy chapter 9. Their unbelief kept them from all of the promises contained in the promised land. All the blessings. Everything God had said is yours. Their unbelief was keeping them from that, even though they had been delivered from Egypt. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven." Now stop right there. Now again, Moses is speaking. Isn't this kind of like a very brief recap of what those other spies said? Look at what he says. Nations greater and mightier than you. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. He's telling them, they're mightier than you. These are warlike people. These are killer people. They'll kill you to death. They will show you no mercy. And they have cities, fortresses, that are beyond your ability to overcome. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Now, who do you think they heard that from? Maybe a tradition passed down from the 20 and over group? And he says, understand therefore this day, you can't do it by yourself. You can't work this out on your own. You can't figure out the solution. You can't come up with the answer. You don't have enough power within you, self-generated power, to do this. You can't. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out. Now stop. Who's going to drive them out? They are. But God's going to move in a supernatural way to make it possible for the children of Israel to move them out. Think of it this way. He's going to be as a consuming fire to destroy them. Okay? It's going to be His anointing on you, enabling you to drive them out. Variation on the theme of what he has written here. To drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said unto thee. Now look at this. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for your righteousness or for your uprightness of heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, what's he saying? It's not your purpose. It's not your cause as the reason this is being done. This is being done because of my purpose and my cause. I gave my word. And I'm going to stand behind my word, and therefore, that's why I'm going to do this. So, well, God, why don't you just do it? He says, well, you know, I'd like to. The problem is, I've got to do it through them. I have to do it through the Israelites. I would have done it 40 years ago, but they had this unbelief. The unbelief had to be purged. The unbelief had to die before I could move through these people and they would be able to receive the fullness of the promises that I had made unto them. Now think about this. We really don't know how many millions of people there were back then with the Israelites, but every one of them 20 years old and older died. Can you imagine what a hassle this was? I mean, yeah, you've got, let's just say that it was just 1.5 million people that were 20 and over, and then 1.5 million that were under 20. I mean, we really don't know. But even at 1 million, even at just 1 million, 1 million people dying over 40 years, that's a lot of dead people. And not only is it a lot of dead people, you're digging a lot of graves. And not only that, every time somebody died, whoever dealt with the body was unclean for 7 days. You had to go through the process of the law for the cleansing and all this other. Can you see how much was involved? It wasn't just a matter of we're walking through the wilderness, you know, somebody drops over dead and you just keep going, you know, leave all these people laying around. This was a major deal. And yet God sat back and said, you know, all you 20 and under, it's going to be yours. But God wasn't looking at just each person as an individual. He's looking at the entire nation, the nation as a whole. And as He's looking at the nation as a whole, He's saying, you know what? You're going to have to be purged of the unbelief before you can possess and see the full manifestation of everything that I have said. And it's going to take you 40 long years in the wilderness before you get to that point. And the moment you get to that point, I mean the day you get to that point, it's going to set everything in motion for you to go over and take the land. The moment that you do that is the moment that my spiritual fire is going to be set into motion, my anointing, if you will, to enable you to go in and drive out the inhabitants so that everything I promised belongs to you. Think of it this way. The Jebusites, the Canaanites, the son of Anak, all the rest of them, call them devils. My anointing will have to be on you for you to be able to go in there to cast out the devils that have stood, that are now possessing what I've said belongs to you. But you've got to be purged of the unbelief. It has to die. Now, you know that wasn't easy. Because there were people there, 19 years old and under. Now, think about this. 19 years old and under, every single one of them had to watch their parents die. Their grandparents. Every one of them. When they went into that promised land, the whole bunch that went in there, when they finally crossed over, not one of them had their mom and dad with them. Not one. Unless Joshua and Caleb, you know, had kids. But you understand what I'm saying? Their parents had to die. All of them. Now, those of you that have gone through the loss of a parent, you know how hard that is. Very difficult. Especially, you know, if your mom and dad are really good people, Christians, love the Lord, that kind of a thing. I mean, you know how difficult that can be. They went through this. The parents that had led them by the hand out of Egypt. The parents that maybe had given birth to them in the wilderness. After this happened, every single person who went into the promised land had watched their grandma and grandpa die, their aunts and uncles, in some cases, brothers and sisters, their parents. I mean, whole families just about were dead. And they watched it happen. And you know that was so hard, so difficult for them. And yet continually, they would have heard Only 25 more years. Only 25 more years. Only 15 more years. I don't know about you, but I would think that it's possible out of all of these people, somebody somewhere along the line might have gone to Moses and said, "Look, Moses, why don't you go back up there and have another talk with God? Because I believe now. I'd like to go in there with my kids." And Moses said, "Sorry, man. It ain't going to happen. Only 10 more years. Only 5 more years." I mean, and you know how hard that must have been. Now think, what if you're 19 years old or under? I didn't do anything to deserve this. I mean, why do I have to go through all of the 40 years? Why do I have to go through this? I'm 19, my sister's 20. She dies, I live. I'm 19, my husband's 20. He dies, I live. Think about it. Think about how hard it was during that 40 years, not just being in the wilderness, but watching your loved ones and your closest friends die one after the other. And you know it has to happen. You know it has to be like this, or you never go in. Okay, now, I want you to see a parallel. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, we know that God's made a lot of promises to us in the New Testament. Talks about, you know, all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen, meaning they're guaranteed to us. They are there. And we know that spiritually speaking, the analogy of Egypt would be the sin nature of an individual. In Romans chapter 8, if you take a look at verse 13, it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You don't have to turn to it, but in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "All things are possible to him who believes." All things. Here's the thing, we can quote that verse and read it, preach it. Thing is, we don't ever stop and think about what it means, all things. All things are possible. What kind of all things? Blind eyes being opened, deaf ears being opened. The lost family members that you don't think are ever going to come to Jesus, all they have to do is believe. And they get born again. The dead can be raised. All of these things. You know what's so sad is that when you begin talking like this, so many people in the body of Christ, they don't believe it. They flat out don't believe it. You can tell somebody that because you're a Christian, the potential to raise the dead is there. The potential for blind eyes to open, it's there. Are you born again? Yes. Then you have been delivered from the spiritual Egypt of the sin nature. You've been delivered from it. You're a child of God. You have been translated out from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You have the potential to do all things. Jesus said all things are possible to him who believes. So here we have all of these wonderful things in God's Word about who we are, about what we can do, about who he is to us and who we are in him. I mean, on and on it goes. It's all right here in the Word. And yet, it's unbelief that keeps us out of the promises. Unbelief is what keeps us from being in the place of seeing the manifestation of God's promise. Let me just kind of, you know, unbelief is what keeps you from laying hands on the sick to pray for them to see them recover. And unbelief is what keeps them from recovering. Unbelief is what keeps the blind eyes blind, the deaf ears deaf, and the dead people dead. Unbelief is what keeps the lame people from walking and the withered hands from being made whole. Unbelief is what lets the devils stay in people that they've climbed into. Unbelief is what keeps people addicted to habits and behaviors that they know they should be free of. It all comes back to unbelief. You can believe all the psychobabble you want. It all comes back to unbelief, because if Jesus Christ says all things are possible to him that believes, and if Paul comes along and he gives you a variation on that theme and says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, then all things are possible. And the one thing that keeps the possible from being a reality is unbelief. Now he says here in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. All right, think of it like this. If Jesus said that all things are possible to him that believes, and it's unbelief that keeps the possible from being a reality, then we could read this like this. For if you live after unbelief, you shall die in your unbelief. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. If you live after unbelief, you shall never see the full manifestation of what God has said. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay, now, this word Spirit, I know it has a capital S, but he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't you blame God on the fact that you've got unbelief. Well, when the Holy Spirit wants that to be mortified out of me, then he'll do it. That's not up to him. Trust me, if it was totally up to him, it'd be gone by now. What? God, there's benefit on God's part to leave you in unbelief? Think about this. He says, if you, through your born-again spirit, through the power of your nature, if you do this, God's not going to do it for you. All right, think of it this way. Remember Israel in the wilderness, 40 years? How many of those people did God kill? Now, I know we can see the rebellion people and stuff, but I'm talking about, you know, the 20 years old and up. I mean, all those people. How many of those people did God kill? None of them. They had to die. And the living had to walk with the dead until the dead dropped off. Some of them, they probably got upset, frustrated. I wish you'd just hurry up and die so we can go in. The living had to walk with the ones that had the sentence of death. Now think of it this way. From God's perspective, he looks down on the nation of Israel and he sees the 20 and older, and to him, they're already dead. Do you see this? Because God has said, look, they die, so you go in there and possess everything I've ever promised. And it becomes a manifestation more than just the word. It becomes a living, breathing manifestation in your life. And he says, the rest of them, 20 years old and up, as far as I'm concerned, they're dead. You just have to wait for the manifestation of the death. They're dead. They're not going in. Unbelief has to die. Now, for us, it's the same thing. The unbelief has to die. And if the unbelief doesn't die, then you die in your unbelief. You may live to be 150 years old and die, but you'll die in unbelief. You see what I'm saying? Because you see, let me show you something. Remember how we saw back over there where Moses stood up and he said, now, listen up. Understand. It's not because you're so great. This is about God's purpose, not yours. It's not because of your righteousness. It's because of God. That's why he's doing this. Okay, now let me show you something. Turn to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. Verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and, now look here, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, present everything that about you unto God for him to work through you and use you for his glory. That's what this is talking about. You present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why? Okay, think of it this way. Let's say that you want me to come over and work on your car. Trust me, you don't. But let's just say that you wanted me to. So I come over and I say, yeah, well, I'll tell you what. I think we need to, you know, replace your muffler bearings and your headlight fluid. It needs to be changed too. And I say, the thing is, you know, I was out driving when you called, and and you say, don't worry about it. I've got a tool chest. And you go over and you get yourself a big old handful of tools and you bring them over and you present them as instruments of repair to me, because I'm the one that's going to take the screwdriver, the pliers, and the hacksaw and change your headlight fluid. You see what I'm saying? But they're your tools. Okay, likewise, in verse 13. These are my members. This is mine, my members, okay? My life, it's me. And I take me and present me as an instrument of righteousness to God so that He can use me for His purpose. See what I'm saying? Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Variation on this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. You see that? What's he saying? He's saying, look, if a man therefore lets God purge him from these. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Israel had to wander 40 years in the wilderness until Israel purged itself of the unbelief. The unbelief had to die. And God wasn't going to kill. Listen, if it's up to God, He'd have just wiped him out right then. He'd have just said, okay, everybody 19 and under, you better move. Because everybody else is going to die right now. Couldn't he have done that? Sure he could have. But it wasn't up to him. He said, it's up to you guys. You're the ones that have to want. You're the ones that did this, not me. I already have everything laid out. The promises, the blessings, everything is there. It's waiting for you. And you blew it. So you need to wander 40 years in this wilderness until the unbelief dies. And once that unbelief is dead, you can go right in. Once the unbelief is dead, remember it talked about over there in Deuteronomy how, you know, the fire of God? Remember that? Once the unbelief is dead, then my anointing is going to be able to rest upon you and flow through you. People wonder why. Why doesn't God use me? Have you considered it isn't because He doesn't want to? But maybe you have a whole lot of 20 and over in you. Maybe there's a lot of unbelief. Maybe you've got 1.5 million citizens of unbelief residing in you. And until that unbelief dies, it isn't that God doesn't want you. See, here's the, I tell you, as Christians, we are so good at justifying everything, aren't we? We're so good at justifying our failures and making God out to be the one who's at fault. Well, if God wanted it to happen, it would happen. Jesus never said that, because He knew God wanted it to happen. Paul never said that. Peter never. You can't find that. And yet we turn around and for some reason we feel like that we're justified in using that kind of a theology to explain away how come it is somebody didn't get healed when we prayed for them. Now listen, I'm as guilty in this as everybody else, because I can honestly tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, that not all the people I've prayed for have had their healing manifest. Now, some have, and some haven't. And in some cases, it's been miracle healings. But not 100% of the people who have come to me for prayer have seen the healing miraculously manifest in their bodies. Now, it happened with Jesus. And He said all things are possible to him that believes. He said that we could do His works. That means I have the potential to be like Him. I'm a part of His generation. So I can't say it's His fault. I have to come back to me. Here's the thing, there are too many Christians, they don't want to accept the blame. They just don't. And I can tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians, this kind of conversation comes up, you can pretty well tell, you better not tell them the truth. Don't lie. Just kind of hush up and listen. Because if you look at them and tell them, well, it's your fault. You might walk away with a couple of black eyes and a few missing teeth. Then you have to come to me and I'll pray for you for healing. Hallelujah. Miracle teeth, Jesus. Miracle teeth. There's some people don't want to hear that. And I know there was a time in my life, I didn't want to hear that. But here's the thing. This is kind of ironic. There's enough unbelief that was in me that's died to where I now recognize my problem as unbelief. See what I'm saying? Because at one time there was so much unbelief that I didn't believe I had unbelief. So it's got to be God's fault, not mine. Then, after enough unbelief dies, I realize, hey, unbelief. Unbelief was masking itself with unbelief. So now I know that I can't go blaming God. It is not His fault. Because the moment that I got born again, I was translated into His kingdom where every promise already was waiting for me. The promise that I could lay hands on the sick. The promise that I could cast out devils. The promise that He would bless me. The promise that His peace was there for me. The promise that there would be joy unspeakable and full of glory. All these things are there. There is no lack. None. But it's not His fault if I'm not seeing the manifestation of those promises in my life. It all comes back to unbelief. This doesn't mean you're never going to have any trials and tests and tribulations, that Satan won't try and stop you. But in the midst of him trying to stop you, you know that you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. See, when you come to that place, you'll never, ever come up to a prayer line and ask somebody to pray for you to try to get the devil off your back. You'll recognize that you have the authority to tell him to get off your back on your own. And not only that, kick his pointy little tail right out the door. Okay, now, how do I get past the unbelief? I mean, how do I put it to death? Well, he says, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh. Part of the deeds of the flesh includes unbelief. I know he's talking primarily about sin. You say, well, why do you say then that part of the deeds of the flesh means unbelief? Okay, remember the example of Joshua and Caleb in the tent? Both of them were telling the truth about what was there. It's just that the ten were trying to figure out how to do it on their own. Their unbelief caused them to not come up with a solution. It was a work of the flesh, meaning, how can we, by ourselves, figure out how to do this? How many swords will we need? Are we going to have to, like, take some steroids and pump up so that we can get in there and whoop these guys? I mean, what's it going to take? For us, flesh is unbelief when we say it can't be. Flesh is unbelief when we say we don't believe it. Flesh is unbelief when we... Now remember, the spies, remember how they went over and they saw everything in the promised land? They saw it. All of them saw everything over there. And they even came back and told the people it was over there. And they still operated out of the flesh in unbelief. Okay, now, what do we have today? Here's the Word of God. All right? Now, what does it say? I could stand up... If I were the way I used to be, I could stand up and preach a sermon. Of course, back in those days, they probably wouldn't have wanted me up doing this. I could have preached a sermon. And I could have preached everything I'd heard about how that healing's not for today, and miracles aren't for today, and the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. And I could read from the Bible how that, yes, now these things are in Scripture. However, we can't do those things. See what I'm saying? Unbelief keeps me from seeing the full manifestation of the promises that God's made unto me. And he says, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh. Okay, what does that mean? That means I can't do it myself. meaning by works effort. I can't shovel enough driveways in the winter to get rid of unbelief. I can't give enough money in an offering plate to get rid of unbelief. I can't attend church enough to get rid of unbelief. It won't happen that way. It has to take place in the realm of the Spirit. If I, through my born-again spirit, through the power of my new nature, if I do something that has an impact on my new nature, then I, through the power of my born-again spirit, will be able to put to death the unbelief that's keeping the promises from manifesting. And guys, listen, anymore, when I talk about promises, I am not simply talking about, well, he's going to put food on your table and money in your pocket so you can buy gas for your car. I'm not talking just about that. I am talking about seeing the blind eyes open, seeing the deaf ears open, seeing the lame people get up and walk. I'm talking about the whole thing. So I've got to do something to myself in the realm of the Spirit that's going to get me past this unbelief. Because just sitting around and waiting for it to happen means it's never going to happen. And I will live and die in my unbelief and never see the fullness of His promises manifest. Listen, every one of you in here, every single one of us, and every person listening to this, no exceptions. If you are a Christian, there is a promise that God has made to you. You can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is a promise from God. That means for every single one of us, no exception, that is real. We can cast out devils. And on it goes. We can, you know, as Jesus talked about, whatever you believe, you speak it, you believe it, and obviously it has to line up with God's Word. You speak it, believe it, and you can have it. I mean, these are promises from God's Word. And yet I can live my entire Christian life, march through the gates of pearl, walking on the streets of gold, and yet never have seen those kinds of promises manifest in my life. I will enter heaven believing in Jesus, but dying in unbelief. The unbelief has to die now. I won't have a problem with it when I get to heaven. Wow, God, I guess you were right after all. I could have done that, couldn't I? And you're also going to know why you didn't. And again, guys, listen, I'm as guilty in this as anybody else. Because I need to attain to a goal of 100% success. I mean, Jesus had it. That's the goal that's set before me. And I need to see that happen in my own life. So I have to deal with my own unbelief. And I can't blame you, and I can't blame God, or I can't blame the devil. So I have to impact myself in the realm of the Spirit. Okay, so how do I do that? You already know. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. You know what that's called? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I know, Brother Barton, the four pillars of spiritual maturity. Yes, it is. All right? We're going to call it something else tonight. You know what that is? It's your wilderness. That is your wilderness. The time that you spend in prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is the time that the unbelief is dying. That's your 40 years. You see what I'm saying? You know what? You know, do you think they liked being in the wilderness those 40 years? They couldn't stand it. What? More manna? Manna burgers, manna pies, manna cakes. I can't take this anymore. Manna custard. It's getting disgusting. All the time manna. And I am tired of these clothes. Over and over again. Every day. The same clothes. The same clothes. The same shoes. I'm tired of this. 40 years. They didn't like it. But they had to do it. Now, do you think they were happy when the day came? When Moses died? So what do you mean? He was the last one, 20 and over, who had to die. Go back and read it. He was the last one. And as soon as he died, Deuteronomy ends, Joshua begins, and over they go. Now think. Here's Moses. He has seen God in his presence. The glory was upon him, all of this. Are you following me? It's possible some of the under 20s saw the glory on his face and they remembered that. Even Moses had to die. The one man that represented the most to them. Let me put it another way, figure of speech. Moses, to them, represented their religion. And as long as he remained alive, they couldn't enter in. They had to pass from Moses to Joshua to go in. Moses had to die. What is your Moses? Brother Martin, I don't know. You know what? I don't know what mine is. Really, I don't. In other words, the deepest root of unbelief, the biggest stronghold of unbelief, whatever it is in my life, I don't know what it is. I wish I did, but I don't. But I do know this. The prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word, that is the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that the unbelief dies. And the thing is, out of all those millions of people, do you think each person under 20 knew all the rest of them that died? They didn't. There's no way you could have known all that many people. Just like you don't know how much unbelief is in you, taking up residence and hindering you from seeing the full manifestation of every promise that God's made. We don't know how much is in there. But somebody come along and say, "Oh, Brother Martin, you telling me that I've got to spend time in prayer, fasting, worshiping the Word for 40 years before I can finally see things happen?" No. Here's the thing. God is never going to give you a time frame. He gave them 40 years, okay? But He's never going to give you a time frame. You say, "Well, why not?" Because if He gives you a time frame, you'll get to that time frame, get to the end of that goal. If He says 3 years, 8 months, 4 days, and 10 hours, if the instant that second hand gets there, you're going to say, "Whew, I'm done." And you're not. Because until we're doing the works of Jesus like Jesus said, we have to keep prayer, fasting, worshiping the Word. Here's the thing, though. Our wilderness can be a whole lot more pleasant than theirs. This is why it's such a struggle to pray in the Spirit. It's why it's such a struggle to get into the Word and to worship. Right now, everybody's motivated. Right now, everybody wants to go home and lock themselves up in the prayer closet all night. Everybody wants... Yeah, we don't have a problem here. But somewhere between here and home, you're going to run into yourself. And suddenly you won't be as excited about this. You see what I'm saying? Your wilderness is your prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, because that's the only place where the unbelief is going to die. But I'm telling you now, as the unbelief dies, the promises are going to begin to manifest. The healings are going to start to take place. It's all going to happen. All of it. And the more you stay in your wilderness, the more unbelief is going to die. And the more God's anointing, that fire, Jesus said, "Baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire," the more that fire, that anointing, is going to be able to rest upon, rise up within, and flow through to bring about the manifestation of God's purpose here in this world. So what's the moral of the story? Get in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Go to the wilderness and die. Praise God. Oh, Brother Martin, you're so encouraging tonight. Hallelujah. I want to see the works take place. Praise the Lord. I want to see it happen, and it can. I deal with my unbelief. You deal with yours. And praise God together. We'll see revival. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.